thoughts you have before me are different from what my brother has been giving you, that is, in relation to subject matter. And I would like to just try and speak a little word now for the sake of new believers and younger believers and older believers. So I guess I have to add that one because I've been getting in trouble for leaving them out since I came here. But we don't leave them out in principle, but our first burden is to seek to put into the hands of younger believers truths that will preserve them and preserve divine testimony and preserve the assembly. Now I'll turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection or passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now notice those two distinctions in verse 7 and 8, in which ye also walked aforetime, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed or being renewed unto knowledge or the full knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Our God will bless the reading of this portion of his word. I would like to look at these verses in three different sections, and I will mention them now. In the first four verses, I would like to consider with you a little a threefold glory of our life in Christ. And this will give dignity to a young believer as he moves through this world to comprehend the dignity of our life which is in Christ. In the second section, which of course you will recognize beginning in verse 5, there is a change, but it commences with the word therefore, and the first four verses are the cause of the changes that we see in these verses 5 to 14. And we will notice a threefold ground for the change in the believer's life, as we have noticed in these verses. And then in verses 15 to 17, the last little section that we have mentioned for us simply a threefold guidance of our life, and particularly with our life with one another. Now, chapter 1 of the Colossians presents the excelling greatness and the preeminence in divine purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who are saved by grace today, our souls should be bowed absolutely in adoration to recognize and bring to remembrance that we, who are so mean in our fallen condition, so far from God, so unlike God, that grace has not only delivered us from wrath to come, but grace has linked us with the fullness of the death of Christ and His glorious resurrection from amongst the dead. And that's the introduction of this third chapter. Chapter 1 gives us to look at the glories of Him who has delivered us. But chapter 2 will explain to the believer the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished. And the philosophies that were being presented to these believers of that day, the apostle, by the wisdom and guidance of the Spirit of God, he sweeps them all away as he presents the fullness of all that the Lord Jesus has accomplished. And dear younger believer, may I say to you kindly, in your diligent pursuit and reading of the New Testament, keep in mind that the foremost purpose of God in having delivered your soul is not only to keep you out of wrath to come, but to conform you to the image of His beloved Son in glory. That is the highest goal in the heart of God for every individual of the sons of men whom He redeems by His grace. God has set His sights high, beloved. He has looked beyond the scenes of our little sojourn, and He looks beyond to the day of glory. And the purpose of His heart is to have sons in like glory with His glorious and unique and beloved Son. That's the goal of Romans chapter 8. And that's the goal of that epistle. It leads us to that point. Conform unto the image of His Son. Now in this chapter that we have looked at, and the verses that we have read now this afternoon, the apostle is going to show that the result of the work of such a glorious person as is presented in the Lord Jesus in chapter 1, transcending all, who is preeminent amongst all, and is foremost in rank above all, superior above all, in supreme in His person at the right hand of God, head over all things, in creation and in redemption, the Lord Jesus in His glory. And the work of such a glorious one, the work that He accomplished on your behalf and for me in chapter 2, such is its sufficiency, such is its vastness, such is its dignity, and the everlasting and all sufficiency, we find that the fullness of that work, I am brought into it. In chapter 2, we find that the Lord Jesus is the fullness of all things, and then we find as well that we are brought into that fullness in Himself, in Christ. And so, dear brethren and sisters, I trust that we may get a little glimpse of the dignity and the loftiness of what it really means to be dead with Christ and alive with Christ. It weans us easily from a world that would distract us. I think one of the needs of those who are younger in the assembly is just a little fresh glimpse of the reality of what it really means to be linked with Christ. Now, dear younger believer, let me say to you, if you are going to be able to let go of that world that distracts, if you are going to be able to be weaned away from those things that the carnal nature, the flesh that is within us, that would still hanker after them, if we're going to be weaned from them, it's to keep our vision filled with the Lord Jesus, filled with things that are eternal, our hearts occupied with that which is
which we possess in Christ and the position that we have, and in keeping with the truth that we have already heard, it is the same principle. If we are to be kept faithful in our appreciation of the truth of the assembly, the greatest way to be faithful to Christ in the assembly is keep your eye filled with his position in the assembly. Dear young Christian, if our eye is filled with him, then our hands will be filled for him, and our feet will be separated unto him, if we truly grasp the place that God has given to his beloved Son in the midst of his people. Now look at this first little section very simply. The three things that we will mention in these first four verses. First of all, I would like you to notice in verse 1, and we will speak of this then as the dignity of the glory of our life in Christ. Notice what is mentioned concerning our life. Seeing then that you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What language? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, ye die, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the dignity of the life that we have in Christ Jesus. The world has lowered the standard and the appreciation of the dignity, brethren, of our life in Christ. And the call of the age is to follow Jesus. Listen, dear young Christian, never be persuaded by such teaching and preaching. You and I are not called to follow Jesus. We're dead with Christ, and we're living with Christ and in Christ. And there's a dignity to the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is not something that we imitate by a following of Jesus, as the world says. That is a lowering and a misunderstanding and a misapprehension of what it really means to be linked with the Lord Jesus. First of all, the dignity of my life is because of death. Thank God that I'm linked with the death of Christ. I'm glad, brethren, that I'm not what I once was. I am not who I once was in the presence of God. I'm glad I'm not that. My life today in Christ and for Christ is not a reformation of who I was. Thank God. There's a death that has come in, a complete and an eternal severing of who I was and where I was and what I was because of my link with the Lord Jesus. And young believer, perhaps newly saved in this audience today, we would like to turn your eye back to the cross once more and remind you, as you look upon the middle cross of Calvary, now that you are saved, we want you to see that there's two persons there. That's what God wants you to recognize. We have died. We have died with Christ. And then he adds this blessed note of Christ. We live with Christ. Christ is risen. The dignity of my life. Now, dear brethren, translate that into shoe leather, as brethren say. Translate that into your daily movements. And remember, that which you once were alive to, you have died to. Literally. That which once we were linked with, we have been severed from. And we're alive. We're linked with something new. We're linked with that which is where Christ is. Notice the contrast in those verses. Things on the earth and things above. My, what a change of a center of interest. Things on the earth was the center of the interest of what I was and who I was. But now, having died and having been raised with Christ, it's things above that are the center of my interest. May it be daily so. Dear brethren and sisters, the work that you are doing and the movements that you make and the cares that you have and the responsibilities that are upon you are only temporary. They're only linked with the in-between time of our testimony. They are not our treasures. Our treasures are above. They are linked with the Lord Jesus. Oh, the loftiness of the language. Why, says the apostle, look above and behold seated on the right hand of God Here is the all-glorious man of chapter 1. But behold his hands and feet and side. They bear the marks of a work all-sufficient on my behalf. And behold, he says, ye are linked with him who is seated on the right hand of God. Dear young Christian, this world has absolutely no glory that's worth our attention. It's the glory that's above at the center of all things. It's the glory of the man at God's right hand who should be the center of our love and the center of our devotion and our hands being filled in consecration unto the Lord Jesus, dear brethren, is to serve a risen Christ, glorified, ascended into glory, seated on the right hand of God. Let the world have all that they speak of as life. Brethren, the world doesn't know what living is. The man who gets to see and know the reality of what his life is, now that he's saved, linked with the glorified man at God's right hand, that's living. That's true living. And the sweetness and the peace and the reality and the depth of testimony in that man's life is all gauged by how much he appreciates the man at God's right hand. The dignity of my life. And then he describes that life as being hid in Christ with God. My, how precious. What security is there? And what depths are in that language? Why, this chapter, as it is the therefore of the two previous chapters, it is looking on again to that kingdom of which our brother has been speaking. Dear young Christian, take a hold of this today. Everything in your life and mine, now that I'm linked with the Lord Jesus, is in view of glory to be displayed at the coming out of the Lord Jesus from heaven. That's what it's in view of. And my development, my interest, my devotion to the Lord Jesus, my apprehension of what it really means to be saved, the development of that, only this in that day. May God give us a thirst and a desire and a consciousness and an intelligence of what it really means to be saved, to have our hands filled for God in view of that day. So our life is hid with Christ in God. But the third thing you will notice is the destiny of that life in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also appear with him, or be manifested with him in glory. My, that's worth waiting for, isn't it? My, how precious. Dear brethren, let us not be distracted. Dear young Christians, don't let the things of this world and the appeals of the world and people that will tell you, well, you know, don't go too far with this business. I want to tell you, young man, go all the way with this business. That's what God would have, young men and young women that will lay out their life for this business of knowing what it means to be linked with Christ, dead and risen and exalted to the right hand of God. That's where my things are. And says the beloved apostle, why all these men introducing all these things to you, these philosophies and these religious ideas, they're all meant just to distract you from the enjoyment and from the development that God looks for in those that are linked with the risen Christ. Why, he says, the day of your manifestation is not now. Don't live for the present, live for the future. The day will come when Christ will be manifested. Not only, not appear in the sense that we think of the rapture. No, it goes beyond that, brethren. The rapture is only the threshold of our glory. Oh, wondrous day it will be. Indeed, we delight in it. But brethren, it's the coming out that's here. Ah, he's going to be manifested. We love to think of the Lord Jesus coming out to a world that once spit upon him. And with authority and might and power and glory resplendent in that day, he will step again upon this old sod of this world of sin and sorrow, reeking with blood and tears. And in that day, he will stand in his glory. But look again, because you'll be there. That's what he says. You also will be manifested with him in glory. Oh, brethren, the fullness of my life will then be displayed. The fullness of my redemption. The fullness of what I have in Christ. Oh, young Christian, reached by sovereign grace, go in for knowing your future. Go in for knowing your inheritance. And live and develop in the good of what we shall be when we come out in glory. The dignity and the glory of our life in Christ. But notice in the second little section, there are changes. There are three sections of change in this little section. First of all, you'll notice that there's a change in our members. Verses 5 and 6 and 7. And then there is a change in the man. The old man and the new man are brought before us in verses 8 to 11. And then in verses 12 to 14, there's a change in our motive. Now let me notice with you, because I am not going to take the time to endeavor to speak of all these things, but let me mention with you a little regarding the old man in verse 9 and the new man that are brought before us in verse 10. There's a change here. That is very evident. Turn to those verses for a moment. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deed, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. My, what language. I love this beautiful. Thank God. Dear young Christian, let me say to you, at the moment, that moment that you look back to, when, as a poor, lost, helpless sinner, your eyes were opened, and you trusted the Lord Jesus unto your soul's eternal salvation, that moment, the history was closed to the old man. And God began something new. And He's beginning now. And you'll notice that the word that the apostle uses here, let me just point it out for you. Perhaps it will help you, because when you read in the Ephesian epistle regarding the old man and the new man, there is just a little difference from what is being taught here in this Colossian epistle, as far as I can see. In the old man here in verse 9, you'll notice that it is something that has taken place in the past. Ye have put off the old man. Now that is the same word that's used in verse 10, and have put on. So there's a point in time when one is past and the other begins. That's our salvation. Now the old man is your history in Adam. It's both your actions, your position before God, your habits, what you were in Adam. That's brought to an end. Thank God. It's the old man. It's what I was. And blessed be God, whether it's looked at judicially or practically, whichever, both of them, thank God it's gone forever. That's what's in this passage. But now he said there's something new being developed. There's a moment when you put on the new man, and it's being, this is the ongoing, it's being renewed, it's being developed here after the image of him that created him. My, how precious. I like to think of that word being created. What this new creation that God has made, dear young Christian, there's a real change taking place here. You are not merging from one man to the other. That's what I would like to point out to you. Because you undoubtedly are going to realize in your experience the rising up again, perhaps of words that you were used to using before you got saved. And now they came across your lip again and you surprised at yourself. In fact, they shocked you now and they never shocked you before. Now I want to say to you that you are not merging from the old man to the new man. What the Lord is bringing before you here is that because of that death and that resurrection which has been established in your position with the Lord Jesus, now that you know Him as your Savior, the one is past and the other is being developed after the image of Him that created. Now let me just interject here, for while it is not developed in this passage here, I would like to take you in thought back to the Roman epistle for a moment and point out to you that the development and the renewing, or the development of the new man, in the Colossian epistle, I believe it has to do with the knowledge that we develop of the fullness of our salvation in Christ. And the studious character of the believer, diligently looking into the fullness of his salvation, it's going to have an effect. My dear young Christian, let me just say relevantly to your life, the exhortations that you hear to study your Bible and to be diligent, to take notes on your Bible, to listen in the ministry meetings, to take notes from the ministry meetings. They're all for the purpose of helping you to develop in knowledge. For with knowledge, there is both preservation and there's the basis of development. That's what God is going to show us. It's going to deliver us from the philosophies and errors that are being introduced. When I understand the fullness of my position in the Lord Jesus, there's a development takes place. And it's the development of the Spirit of God works in me through the knowledge that I gain of His mind. All for intelligent believers. Not only saved from hell, but getting to recognize the fullness of the salvation which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear young brother, young sister, let me say to you with all my heart today, if nothing else has accomplished my little visit out here in Vancouver, you know what I would be delighted with? If in the future day, we're able to recognize that there were some young believers there in Vancouver, and God graciously put into their heart a little fresh desire to be a better, diligent student of God's Word. Do you know what the result will be? You'll be a better testimony for God, and you'll be faithful to the assembly. That will be the result. It can't help but be, because that's the twofold goal of the Spirit of God in our age. That's what He's developing. That's what He's doing. He's developing after the image of Him that created them through the knowledge of the doctrine. And He's producing men that recognize the great reality of divine testimony in this world today. You know, just in passing, let me just say this. We were talking about it at the table, just to underline what my dear brother has said today, which we 100% agree with. For your sake, I say that. On one occasion, we were having a few meetings in a place, and there was a young couple that were in a very evangelical denomination, amongst whom were a good number of believers, and we're always glad to meet them, thank God, wherever they come from. We're glad to see believers, especially when you're out in a new place, and I want to tell you what, that's when you truly appreciate what it means to be in the body of Christ. It's a very precious position. But this couple were exercised about things that were not right in the place where they were, and of course, just in passing, there is absolutely no denomination of men that has a scriptural foundation. And that's the thing that you should be looking for, young man. And so I said to Dear Preston this day, he was arguing away there, and of course I don't like to argue about the Word of God with anybody. I don't think the Word of God, I think its dignity prohibits that we should argue with it. So I said to him, Preston, I said, if the Spirit of God, if the Apostle Paul were here today and the Spirit of God moved him to write an epistle to the Church of God in Medway, where would it go? Stretched his head and looked at me for a while and dropped his head and said, there isn't one. And I said, you're in the wrong place. And I want to say to you, dear young men and women here today, if you go anywhere outside of God's assembly, you're going to the wrong place. There's no warrant from for it from God's word. Now that's a sidetrack, so I have to come back to the main topic. And I only said that to back up with my brother. But looking at the new man in its development and its the purposes of God for it, I have to quit too, so I have to stop very quickly and just kind of get back here to where I was. But in this passage where we have the old man and the new man being renewed, the work is by another. The word that's used here is, it's not me developing it. It's not me working out that development. That's what brings us to the Roman epistle. It's the Spirit of God that does that work. And the great secret of development after the image of Him that created it, after the image of the Son, the secret of it is, young Christian, is submission to the mind of the Spirit. And as you read the mind of God, as you submit yourself to it, and give yourself to the mind of the Spirit of God, you are being developed. That's what's going to produce holiness. Holiness is not produced by what you put on the outside. Holiness is produced by the work of the Spirit in the inside. But holiness produced inside will always affect what's outside. That's inevitable. but it definitely affects, and it's going to develop both the mind and the Spirit of God will develop capacity in your mind, and the Spirit of God will develop ability in your hand, and the Spirit of God will develop character for testimony. That's the image of His beloved Son. My, what glory! Thank God that the new man is that which will be developed until the day that the Lord should come. But let me close very briefly. In the last section, we are in verses 15 to 17. We have a threefold guidance for the believer's life. And let me mention it in relation to what I believe is the thought in these verses, particularly with what comes from verse 13 and 14. And then the apostle adds, let the peace of God rule in your heart, your umpire in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Then let the word of Christ dwell in you, and richly. And I believe there should be a semicolon there. I just say that for the younger ones studying their Bible. I think that should be after the word richly rather than after the word wisdom. In most of the authorities that I have looked at least would contain that. And then in verse 17, it's the name of the Lord Jesus. Three things that control the guidance of the believer's life. The peace of God, the word of God, and the name of the Lord Jesus. My, what an effect those three things have, both upon the relationship of believers, and also upon the submission of the believer to the will of God. The peace of God, ruling in your heart, and the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. You know, dear brethren and sisters, we can't get away from our need of the Word of God being read and reread and going over it and thoughtfully working our way through it. It's through that Word dwelling in us richly, being at home as a thought, not only just reading it, but the Word of God being having its rightful place in the believer. Oh, the loftiness of the Word. What a difference it makes. It is that which is going to produce the likeness to the divine purpose. It is the Word of God that's going to produce, as you'll notice in this verse, ability. And that which is effectiveness in ability, in wisdom, exhorting and teaching and admonishing one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Oh, dear brethren, may that development, may that loftiness of our life take a hold of our thinking and help us to grow, to develop, and to be what God would have us be as we wait for that day. Keep those three simple thoughts just in your mind. Try and link them together. The glories of my life in Christ, the length of the man at the right hand of God. Oh, for a fresh glimpse that I'm linked with Him. The world can have its brethren. Let it have all its glory, all its treasures, all its gold. Our goals are yet to come. They're going to be manifested with Him. That's what it's all about. And all the blessedness of the change. That is the power of change in the believer's life. In the comprehension and knowledge being brought into by the Spirit of God in a diligent pursuit of the knowledge of the mind of God, of my salvation, and of my Savior, is that which gives us. And then there is that which guides the people of God, the peace of God umpire amongst believers, and in our lives, and the Word of God, that's my appeal, the Word of God. Oh, how precious it is. You know, the more you read the Word of God, the less you'll hear of that statement, you know, that says, oh well, you know, the Word of God leaves a lot of gray areas, and you can fill them in as best you can. Listen, brother, you know what I want to tell you? That saying, I don't know what the Word of God does. That's all that saying. And let us be very, very careful. We diligently read the Word of God. It directs our feet. It guides. It develops. And brings us unto that day. We shall be manifested. Our blessed God in heaven, we have sought this day to touch truths that are precious to thy heart. and we admit, first of all, that we are very incapable, and we have not been diligent as we ought to have been in pursuing, in understanding, and enjoying these truths that we have sought to touch. We pray for thy dear saint. We ask, Lord, that both young and older in the faith may receive blessing from the word of God today, that there might be that which will preserve our peace. For thou knowest we are surrounded by temptation. Thou knowest better than we. We pray that we may be wise to believe thee, and be simple in our faith and obedience, and to be diligent in the pursuit of the wonder, the loftiness of being linked with thee.